Such a privilege to gather this morning and to open God's words together. Amen. And apologies to anyone for a bit of a longer reading this morning. Thank you so much for those of you who read. But if anything, I feel like that's the most important part of our day, isn't it? We could just read the word and go home. But yeah, just some reflections this morning to share. Something that I feel like God's been putting on my heart, particularly in this season, and particularly in relation to God's work through compassion in the hope that is expressed in the Psalms. We see this in Psalm 42 and 43, originally in the Hebrew Psalter. That was all one psalm, one song, which is why you see many themes, and actually that repeated line throughout 42 and 43. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so discouraged within me? Put your hope in the Lord. I thought it was, we had not too long ago, had a chance to spend some time with our national leader of the Philippines, and talking about COVID, talking about just the realities of what, you know, our children and the impact of our churches and these countries that we serve in with compassion are going through. And he identified the quintessential element, the distinctive mark of compassion's work. It is that it is based in hope. Such a powerful insight. This is the life-changing element. This is the thing that sets compassion in the church, I would say, as followers of Christ, apart from just, you know, those of us who maybe can live really good lives, but at the end of the day, what is our hope based in? Psalm 42 and 43 points us, and throughout the psalm as well, points us to the direction of what our hope is really in. So I'm just going to share a few insights this morning. I've got my timer on, I don't want to go long, but I'll share an insight, maybe point you in the direction of a theological concept. So there's some theological concepts that'll be in there, and you can look in deeper if you want, and then finish with something of a practical. The first one being that hope in the Psalms is always expressed in the context of our current broken circumstance. Hope in the Psalms is in the context of brokenness. Hope in many ways is opposite to what we often experience, isn't it? Many of you will have known and journeyed and experienced with brokenness in our world. You know this well. And there's a reality that life doesn't always work out the way that we think it should. It's often challenging. It's often hard. But we've got to accept, this is the heartbeat here, the biblical concept of hope starts in the context of struggle. And it never leaves there. Notice Psalm 43 doesn't end with an explainable conclusion or answer. The answer is to wait on the Lord. The theological concept I would encourage us towards this morning is this idea of the lament. Has anyone ever heard of lament before? I know a few of you would have. Yes, lament. And lament psalms, actually. There's actually a category of the psalms known as lament psalms. Over one-third of the Psalter, depending on different commentaries and different theologians that you refer to, over a third of the psalms would be lament psalms. The concept of lament is something that's very foreign to us in our Western expression of Christianity. But the concept of lament, it's not about crying. It's not sadness necessarily and such. It's a familiarity with pain. It's a comfortableness to a certain degree in pain and suffering. The word we often translate hope in English is the Hebrew word kavah, which literally means to wait. It's sometimes translated expectation or longing. It's from a Hebrew verb that refers to this idea of a rope that's taut and stretched and under pressure. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. My encouragement, my heart to you would be to wait on the Lord, to wait on Him. The practice that I would challenge us to this morning is to befriend the longing. Verse 1 of Psalm 42 opens with that, just that beautiful message, as the deer longs for streams of water. Have you ever been really thirsty? Maybe you've gone for a big run or you've had a long day in the sun and you're thirsty. There's the longing. Befriend the longing. We are called as followers of Christ to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. We see Jesus over and over again throughout the Gospels, feeling the pain of his generation, feeling the pain of the people around him, and recognizing that, not jumping in to just necessarily heal the problems or make it all better or fix it with a simple solution. But, you know, when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest actual verse of the Bible, does anyone know it? Can anyone quote it out to me? Jesus wept. That's right, Jesus wept. To sit and be, not come with answers, because we don't have any, actually, at the end of the day. Our answer is in Him. There's a reason why a third of the Psalms are lament, the Bible's expression of pain and struggle. Just finishing that thought with this, yet we are challenged to wait on the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, Psalm 27. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. That's in Psalm 5. And then in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Hope in the Psalms is starts in the foundation of struggle. The second point being that hope in the Psalms is rooted in God's faithful love. We see this in verse 4, where the psalmist writes, I remember as I pour out my heart how I walked with many, leading even the festive procession with joyful and thankful shouts. And later on in 42, we see back in verse 6, he says, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This concept, this context of remembering, bringing to mind. I did a quick review of the Psalms that look back on Israel's specific history and how God had showed himself to be faithful. Isn't it interesting? 1 in 5 of the Psalms retell or refer to specifically God's faithfulness in Israel's past. Now, if any of you are like me, you may know the old classic biblical kind of practice. We can read through the Psalms in a month, right? If you start with the psalm for the day, we start with, what's today's date? The 9th? The 8th? 9th, thank you. So you'd read Psalm 9. You jump 30. If none of you have done this before, it's really a cool thing. I'd encourage you. It's great, particularly if you're thinking, oh, where do I want to start in reading Scripture? You jump 30 and you read Psalm, what would that be? 39. You jump another 30. And about 5 psalms is what it would come up to a day that you would read. And obviously, some of them are a little bit longer than others. I don't read usually 119 the whole way through. I only read a few parts of 119. But the idea is, in a month, you would read through the entire Psalms. Now, isn't it interesting that 1 in 5 of the Psalms, 30% of the Psalter, is basically retelling the story of God's faithfulness? So if you're doing the math with me in your head, daily we're seeing the reminder of God's faithfulness. What a great practice to practice for our own lives, to remember God's faithfulness. How many of us do this? I know I don't. I can quickly be discouraged by the trials and things that I'm facing in that day without stopping and actually remembering, looking back and remembering God's faithfulness. It might be through a journal. Maybe you are into journaling, or you have a gratitude or a prayer journal, and you can look back. I love looking back and seeing how God has answered specific prayers in my life. Oh, I remember I was praying about that. I thought that was a big deal. I wasn't that big of a deal. Or, wow, I don't even remember praying about that, and God answered that prayer. Now, you might be thinking, Dan, I actually don't have any of those things. I don't keep a prayer journal or something. I guarantee if you looked up Facebook, Facebook would keep a record. You go back in and you can look at old pictures, right? Look at pictures even from a few years ago, 6 months ago, whatever it might be. Stories of your past, the stories of God's faithfulness. If you're finding specifically that challenge to be encouraged, a practice would be to remember God's faithfulness daily. Real briefly, I wanted to point you in the direction of a theological concept, the theological heartbeat of chesed. Has anyone ever heard of the Hebrew word chesed? Or chesed would be the proper way of saying it. It's a beautiful, beautiful little word. That's actually the Hebrew word for God's loving kindness. It's often translated in our English scriptures as loving kindness. It's the word used in Psalm 23 when David sings, "Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life." It's also the word used in Micah 6:8 when God speaks through the prophet Micah and says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but do justice, to love chesed, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Chesed goes beyond the experience, it goes beyond the circumstance, to the very nature of the relationship itself. We are in a covenant relationship, family, with the God of heaven and earth. He is faithful. He is good. His love to us extends beyond our circumstance. The very nature of the relationship with us is love. That's chesed. Last but not least, I'd encourage us that hope in the Psalms is fulfilled in a concrete and future reality. I said I'd mention the story of when my wife and I had a chance to visit our sponsor child, Falguni. We went to this village. It was in India when Compassion was serving in India at that time. And it was actually a Muslim area. It was a strong Muslim region. But the Muslim elders had allowed Compassion with the local church, partnering with a local church plant, to establish a local church in one of their villages. And the reasoning being for the Muslim elders was, oh, well, Compassion will help look after our kids. You know, they care for our kids, which is true, powerful. That was, you know, a good 20 years ago before when my wife and I had a chance to visit. Now, that village is known as the Christian Village because the message and the hope of Jesus has extended so far beyond just that little church and the few people that may have come there. And let me tell you, it wasn't a huge church, but it had a huge impact. Hundreds of kids literally would come there on a regular basis. And the reality is, my wife and I wanted to sponsor Falguni, was our sponsor child, but she had a twin sister who looked just like her, about the same age, obviously. And sorry, didn't think that through. And we wanted, she wasn't sponsored though. She wasn't in the program, right? And many of you might think, and we can be discouraged by the overwhelming nature of poverty and brokenness. You know, we see brokenness in our own families. We see brokenness in our own lives. We see brokenness in the story of the Ukraine crisis and what's happening in the Ukraine right now with Russia. And we see brokenness around us. I remember asking the pastor of the church, we want to sponsor Falguni's twin sister as well, because we know that this family is living in poverty. They're living in a small house, you know, and there's need there. And the pastor actually gave me a really powerful insight. He said, "I'm so sorry. We actually cannot sponsor We as a church, we don't have two sponsors in one family until every other family in the village has at least a sponsor in their family. Because that's about, we know that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward in their family and in their life. Because through, specifically, the platform of sponsorship. And so we couldn't sponsor Falguni's twin sister because there were still other families in the village that didn't have one sponsor. What a... message, a reflection that our hope, our true hope, is never in the things of this earth, are never in what we can see and experience and the brokenness and the pain that we do walk through. But ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in a future, concrete, very real reality. And let me just share as well, for those of you who have sponsored children, through compassion or otherwise, thank you, thank you, thank you for walking with a family, because that is an impact to that family. We know that for every child sponsored, at least 4 to 6 adults will hear the message of Jesus Christ. And the financial impact of that family is huge. We were able to buy a water filter for their home, and we were able to, you know, go to their home and meet the parents. And so there were 6 of them that lived in that, where that picture was taken, in that small, about the size of our garden shed, would have been their home. And there were 6 of them that lived there. But they were not sad. They were not downcast, discouraged. I wish I had a bigger house. They were full of joy. They were full of joy and overflowing in the hope that is Jesus Christ. I love hearing the stories of compassion and having a chance to experience, particularly during before COVID, going over to Indonesia, particularly, is the last place I had a chance to go to, and seeing the brokenness, seeing abject poverty, seeing the realities of the countries and experiences that we work in. I've come to see those experiences not as discouraging, not as depressing, not as, oh, sad that, you know, we can't do more, but actually as a gift, as the gift that they are. The hope that is not found in me, but that is found in Him. And that I have the privilege to be a part of, to walk with, to serve. They are a gift to us, not to make us do our jobs better, or not to mean we should be better people or raise more money, but actually as a reminder of God's redemptive work, the concrete future reality we have to look forward to. The theological concept I would refer you to look up more on your own time when you get a chance to go home or something, will be this concept of redemption. In the Psalms, we see them identified in the penitential Psalms. But more broadly, as we begin to explore in the New Testament, you know, the concept of redemption and how Paul begins to unpack what it means to live in redemption. Just quickly, redemption was and essentially is not about consumerism and just out with the old, in with the new. The beauty of redemption is that it's about taking something that already exists and remaking it, reforming it in a way that's better than we all could ever imagine. You might have heard the old line before, you can only dream what you can imagine. Redemption is even better than we can imagine. That's the hope of redemption. A practical outworking that would leave us with this morning is that we see the struggles that we walk through and we live under as a gift. If we can live in a place and come to the place, which is a journey, that we see the challenges that we have faced, we see the challenges that we are walking through as a gift, as the reminder of God's presence. as a reminder of the concrete and future reality that is ahead of us. Karl Barth, the famous theologian, has a line that says, God will burn us right down to faith. He will burn us down to faith. Now, I don't know if any of you have had the experience of touching a hot fire or a stovetop or being burned, right? Like, it's not comfortable. Being burned, many of us have had experiences, maybe even within Christian contexts and churches, where we've been burned, we've been hurt. I want to walk with you and tell you this morning, express with you the Psalms, feels that struggle, is there with you, and yet is pointing us to a future reality that we can hold on to. I don't have any Christian leader in my life that I know of or that I look up to that has not gone through significant pain in their life. I know for myself, just being somewhat vulnerable with you guys this morning, I struggle with anxiety. I know I can really struggle with anxiety, and I've had depression in my family and mental health issues in different times. And I'm identifying for myself, yeah, that's something that I can face, but it doesn't need to control my life. Actually, it doesn't need to define who I am. Instead, can I see anxiety as the specific gift, the way that God draws me closer to himself, and as a tool even for my own ministry and my life? Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you walk with us through the experiences of our life, as vast and as challenging, and also as encouraging and exciting and hopeful as they are. Father, you are the Lord of our life for the entirety of our lives. And we want to affirm that this morning. For those of us, Father, who have not made a decision in some way to make you the Lord of our life, I pray that we would do that this morning. We would take that opportunity to see the hope that is in you. Lead us, Father, to see the experiences and struggles that we walk through in life as the gift that they are to us. Show us the redemption that is already at work in our hearts and in our lives. I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to serve in your kingdom and even release kids from poverty in Jesus' name. We pray these things. In your name we pray. Amen.